Good morning. So, first of all, I have a message in my heart this morning, but when I showed up this morning, these were my notes, and what's on my notes is what I wrote while I was here. I did something a little bold. I don't know if you guys are familiar or have heard of it, but there is a revival happening in the Carolinas, and it's called Carolina Revival, and it's been going on about 6 years. It is gaining some amazing traction. I feel like I'm super quiet, maybe because usually it's louder. Do you hear me okay? Okay, cool. It's probably because there it is. You could go back down just a tad. No, I don't know. So, just the backstory. When Stacy kind of got everybody together, is going to preach. Yes, keep this tied to experience in life, right? So, this service could potentially go a little longer than most, and I just ask you to work with me through that. The Lord showed me this week, actually, that a seed was planted, and 2 years ago, the same leader that's kind of overall leading this Carolina revival came to Florida where we lived, and he did a revival service there at one of his spiritual son's houses that we attended church. Or, well, at the time we didn't, but we were curious about the word revival and wanted to experience it, and so we went. At that time, I was very broken. I was carrying a lot of stuff that I swore I would take to the grave and go to hell over before it came out of my mouth that I had done. So the leader of that, his name's Damon Thompson. I'm going to call him Damon from here on out. But Damon called people up for healing for things, you know. And I had a back problem. And I was like, I'm going to go up for healing. And he asked that everybody come down the middle aisle and asked everybody who was not coming up to clear way. And I was sitting somewhere in this area of, you know, the building. And I walked around the back and I came through the center aisle. And as I got to the third row, I could feel the presence of heaven. And as I got to the first row, I felt like my finger was an electrical socket. I got on my face at the front, and I can't really remember everything that happened, but I was reminded of that this week. And God said, that was when a seed was planted in you. And over the next year, he challenged me to deal with the things that I was willing to go to hell over. And it was hard. And it hurt. But we did it. We did it. The only thing that qualifies me to stand up here is the relentless, mighty, and wonderful love of God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. So we went last night to Charlotte, just north of Charlotte, North Carolina. Damon's in South Carolina. He travels because one of his spiritual sons has a bigger church than he does, and we met there. And it was amazing. People were sprawled out all over the floor because there wasn't enough seats, and nobody gave a darn about a fire code. Kids on iPads, kids playing flip cup or whatever was going on. Like, they were just throwing stuff. Like, it was just... There was no boundaries. There was no concern. Only one, and it was to worship. And those kids were worshiping. It may not look like it to us, but who are we to say, like, if we start this thing and say, that's not worship, then how can we convince them when they're adults that to do all things into the glory of the Lord and that everything's considered worship? And so I just watched and I was like, you know what? This is great. So I really am just using all this as an excuse for not having any notes, because I threw it all into the wind and went for an encounter and trusted. I know I have a message in me. It just may not come out polished, but it's going to come out. So I guess we'll just jump right in. The one thing I did do is I knew all of the things that God wanted to say today, and so I made tabs of the potentials, and I'm just going to ride the wave of Jesus' leading through this thing and hopefully be able to read my tabs so I can find my stuff a little faster. If you know anything about me, you know that this was a really relevant thing to speak about today, which is I am the resurrection and I'm the life. I am a very good example of what that looks like. And I don't say that proudly, because I say it in victory. I am not over-exaggerating it when I said I was willing to go to hell. And now I'm standing here preaching to you. He is the resurrection and the life. And so I'm proud in a healthy way, because don't twist my words, but I'm happy and I'm honored to be able to preach on this morning. There's some things. So here's the deal. When I started this thing and when he got a hold of my heart, I promised him that I wouldn't just take things for face value. I wouldn't just take other people's messages and apply them to my life and say that that was gospel. I was going to let the Holy Spirit teach me what I needed to know by way of his word. And I would pray on it and I would seek him. So some of what I'm about to present to you today are my convictions. I'm going to share them with you and ask that if they offend you, just don't get angry. Don't think that you've got it figured out better than me. Trust me enough to go home and pray about it and seek it for yourself. Is that fair? Because I think that what we do is we use other people's revelations, put them on ourselves, and then we box ourselves into something that keeps us from actually accessing the kingdom. And so I'm not even telling you to take what I'm telling you, use it as your gospel, but let it be something that lights a fire in you to seek more, to go back and re-challenge everything that you've known as doctrine. And I'm okay with that, because sometimes things change when you go back and you get through a certain place in life and you read it again, it speaks a different message, and that's for a reason. So, let's see. I'm in John chapter 11. I don't want to go down too many rabbit holes, but there's a few things that I found interesting, and I don't have all the facts But I'm just going to throw out the things that I found interesting. And if you know the facts, then you can talk to me later. And if you don't know the facts too, then that's something that I need to dive deeper into. But, you know, we'll start. I'm just going to start reading. One day Lazarus became sick. This is like kind of verse 2. I read in the Passion Translation. One day Lazarus became very sick and to the point of death. So his sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. Now, even though Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. And finally, on the 3rd day, he said to his disciples, come, it's time to go to Bethany. But teacher, they said to him, do you really want to go there? It's just a short time ago, people in Judea were willing to stone you. Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours in a day? You can go through the day without stumbling, but when you get into the night, when we walk, the one who gives light to the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you will walk in dark. Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time to go and awake him. There's a few other places in the Bible where Jesus raises people from the dead. One was a woman taking her daughter through the city streets who was already deceased, and they were having the funeral procession. He had such compassion that he rose her from the dead. The second one was a boy. And he had said also about him that he had fallen asleep. And then about Lazarus, he had fallen asleep. So just keep that in the memory bank, and we're going to come back to that. But, all right. So he gets there. So Jesus, when he finds out that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, there had only been 3 days since he had heard what had happened. So you can kind of do the math and figure out that he didn't even get the word on time. But he probably knew that it had happened anyways. And there's like a whole bunch of different things that you could go down that route. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, one, it will not kill him. And two, he said he fell asleep. The kingdom realities don't look like the worldly realities, and because I mean, Jesus knew how it ends, he's not really all that concerned, and he knew that it would bring glory to God and honor him too, because he's bringing the resurrection. Martha runs out when she hears he's close, and Jesus has a very significant, it's more of a dialogue with Martha. He reasons with her. And he says, Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection and the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes. But then Mary hears he's there, and she runs and falls at his feet. When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all the other friends who were with him grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tremendous compassion. He said to them, where did you bury him? The Lord, come with us and we'll show you, they replied. And with tears streamed down his face, seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, look how much he loves Lazarus. Yet others said, isn't he the one that can open blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying? Then Jesus said with intense emotions, come to the tomb. Then Jesus with intense emotions came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over the entrance. Jesus told them, roll the stone away. Then Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died, but now his body is already decomposing. Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? So they rolled the stone away. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to be, that you have sent me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger. I will use the power you have given me. Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. So there's a few things. When Jesus said, let's go, one of the disciples said, do you want to go there? They were literally just trying to kill you. And then you fast forward, he says, we're going. And then that same disciple mutters under his breath, like, I guess we're going to go die with him. When we do this to ourselves and other people can do it for us is when God is calling us a direction to do something significant, to glorify him, people can get in the way and say, are you sure? And what I'm believing right now is the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it is time to start acting like it. It is time to start having the faith that, what he said, with the mustard seed, we can cast things in mountains into the ocean. It's going to look weird. People compartmentalized the things of Jesus to only Jesus because it's scary. It is time to stop living in fear about dying. It is time to stop living in fear of what this is going to look like. And we need to step into the fullness of what Jesus said is, I am greater. I will go. One will come to you. You will do greater things than I. Why can't we do that? Why can't we wrap our mind around the fact that he said this and that he meant it? When Mary shows up, so one thing I wasn't sure about is, you know, there's another story in the Bible when Martha's working around the house and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha comes up to Jesus and said, like, kind of tries to get Jesus to correct Mary, and Jesus says, I will not take from her what she has right now. So I don't know if this happened before or after that, but I'm just going to assume either it happened already or he already knows the conditions of their heart because of the way he approaches both of them. He reasons with Martha. He cries with Mary. And the reason I think it's significant, so Dr. Simmons' footnote says, the Greek word used when he said, shuddered with emotion, he said the Greek word used here is indignant or stirred with anger. And then it says, was he angry with the believers or with Mary and the people there? And the answer was no. What I believe is that he was angry that the devil was able to convince them that he could not do this. They questioned him all the way up until saying, come out of the grave. Question, 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 question. I think we do that a lot. I think we do that a lot. Go talk to that Burger King attendant or that one person in the window. Tell her something. Talk to that person in the parking lot of Walmart. Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. How can we get to the point of raising people to the dead from the dead and do greater things than that even if we're stuck in, nah, that's not for me. I shouldn't do that. I don't think I can do it. You shouldn't do it. Don't do that. That's uncomfortable. I think the sleeping thing is significant. Because, oh, there it is. In Hebrews, it says, this is Hebrews 9, verse 27. Every human being is appointed to die once. I'm just going to keep reading. And then to face God's judgment. But when we die, we will be face to face with Christ, the one who experienced death once and for all to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring us the fullness of salvation. I'm just going to keep reading scripture. Now I'm going to Romans chapter 6. So what will we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have to die to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life so that he can live under sin's rule not a moment longer. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into the union with Jesus, the anointed one, immersed the union with his death? Sharing his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried, entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience the death like his, we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his. New life that it imparts. I am the resurrection and the life. That company of people in North and South Carolina right now are believing that it is possible that that death that Hebrews talks about is the one death that we have. And that we are supposed to steward the kingdom of heaven on this earth to the point that Jesus returns. Not to be sucked out of the earth, to go back into heaven. Then death is your savior. I have to get to heaven. I have to die to get to heaven. Death is your savior, not Jesus. So that's not what this is about. And I'm with them. I am with them. I'm all in. All right. My heart actually. So keeping this tied to personal experience. So 20 years in the military almost, right? A year and 9 months, I'm about to retire. It's totally awesome and I'm excited about it, but I'm also a little scared. I have put 20 years into something that is all I know at this point, professionally speaking. Putting on my plate carrier with my ammo, putting on the chin strap, my buckle and my helmet, locking and loading that magazine, those are senses to me. But I have felt very strongly as of late, like I was talking to my wife and I said, this is scary. Like there's a lot of emotions inside of me. And she didn't even mean to, but she sent me correction in the most loving way because she didn't mean to. And the Holy Spirit used her to talk to me about something. In Matthew 13, and I'm all over the place, so don't feel like you got to jump around. I'll read it, and it'll be fine. A person discovered that there was a hidden treasure in a field, and upon finding it, he hid it again. Because of uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and sold all of his possessions to buy the entire field so that he could have the treasure. A lot of people think, and I don't disagree, that he's talking about Jesus there. We are Jesus's treasure. But I also think that there is a treasure called the kingdom that is buried in a field, and when we stumble on it and we actually see what it is for the first time, we will want to go and sell everything we have to go back and reclaim the field. And in that field is where the seeds are going to get planted and the kingdom's going to start growing. For us, we are the field. So we're sitting there, and Hillary said, maybe there's just some things you're not ready to let go. And this had been on my heart already, and I realized in that moment, not knowing what a year and 9 months looks like, and little things. Me being a good operator, I have to let that go. And I literally had to sit there and I cried over it, like, yes, I'm scared to let that go. Knowing that he's good to return, I knew this. This was literally the conversation in my own mind was like, I know you're good. I know you can return this if you want it to. I know you have more for me. I know you do. But I'm scared. I'm scared to let this go. Something happened when you talked about it, like the opposites, like the opposing forces, and something happens in the middle. It's kind of what happened to me then. Did I say that right? You remember? Not really.
Whatever I said was brilliant.
Yes, it was. Because that's what I went back to, is like, I have the knowledge of what is good and true and right and a promise with that. But there's something in me that I'm still scared to totally surrender to the King and trust that God has something better with open arms ready to give me as a gift when I do. He didn't make me wait to give it to him. I went last night, and he gave me my gift. And I had an encounter with Tom before pre-service prayer, and it was simple. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he waved into my stomach and said, more of whatever it is, more. He didn't really have words for it, and by the time I walked the 20 feet or whatever to get to the prayer room, I walked into that room, and the ladies had already started praying, and I about fell out under the glory of God. The kingdom is at hand. It is our job to restore. I'm going to use some of the verbiage that Damon uses. Adam didn't realize what a big deal he was. If he had, he would not have eaten from the apple, because he would have known that he would have sent us in a 4,000-year spiral till Jesus came. Our job is to realize what a big deal we are. And if Adam, one man, can do so much damage, and Jesus can come and is the second Adam, we no longer have an Adamic identity. So that means we should not be dealing with, oh, I'm a dirty, nasty sinner. That's what religion has done to us, to where we have to come to the altar every week and say, I've done this. I did this this week. I did this this week. No. I have my own theory, because I always struggled with the idea of sanctification. I didn't like it. And one day the Lord spoke to me through Romans, right? You guys know me in Romans. Right? No, hold up. Oh no, I found me. It's still Romans. I knew it was in Romans. I just didn't have the right page. Give me a second. Oh yeah. So Romans chapter 14, verse 16. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is the realm of the Holy Spirit filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. I stayed in Romans for a really, 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 really long time. And what I got out of Romans was the revelation of righteousness. And when I finally grasped it to the point where I could say, you know what, I'm righteous. I had to come against in my mind the negative self-talk of, no, you're just being self-righteous. This is ridiculous. Jesus died for our righteousness. And I think a part of the new life is walking in that. It sets you free from needing to say, I'm sorry, over and over for the same sins. If you do that, you're just being narcissistic, let's be honest. You're making it about you. When he first spoke life into me, I didn't know what to do. And I would just say, God, what do I do? What is it? What do I do? What do I do? What? Praise me. Give me all the honor. Give me all the glory. Praise me. And that started out as just thank you. Thank you for giving me my identity back. Some of you guys are new here, so I'll just cover that part of my testimony. Is I had to confess a lot to my wife. I wasn't a faithful husband. Those were the deepest, darkest secrets. That was the deepest, darkest secret. It happened one time, but it was a horrible, like, the devil used it to the fullest to tell me exactly where, and to the point where he convinced me that I was better off going to him than to Jesus. Me and Hillary had to go through a long cycle of healing with that, and it was a process, and it was hard, but it was good, because even God's judgments on that were good. Even though they stunk in reality. So one day I was sitting in service and people were encountering, there was a lot of encounter. And I just looked at it, I was like, obviously this isn't for me. It was the first time I came before the Father and spoke in my own language, the way I speak, not, oh Father, please forgive me, because I am not, you know, no. I said, God, look, I really do. I see everything that's happening here, but it ain't happening in me. And it hadn't happened in me. And I did this. I confessed all this because I believed that something good would come out of it. And I ain't seen nothing good come out of this. This has been hell. Service was all but over, and the pastor of the church stands up and says, I got to tell you a story about left-handed warriors. And he talked about the Benjamites, and he went into the details about how they came to pass. And he looked at the congregation and said, there's people in here that they were robbed of their left-handed identity. I was born left-handed. And my grandmother took pens and pencils and forks and spoons out of my hand and said, this is a right-handed world. And in that moment, what happened was not me being angry at my grandmother, but Jesus wrapped me up into his arms. And like a flood in my mind, he went back through all of the areas in my life and redeemed it in that moment. When I was in high school, I fought kids because I would hear things. To me, they were real. You're an idiot. You're stupid. You say dumb stuff. Shut up. And I would fight him over it. What'd you say? Nothing. I didn't say anything. You're a coward. Let's go. You're not going to say it to my face? Let's go. All of that just started getting removed from me in that moment. Just truth started coming into me in that moment. I was re-identified. I was left-handed. And something that insignificant as a child that you don't even have control over yourself can have a lifelong impact. Now, I know there was other circumstances throughout my life that fed that. It perpetuated that original thing, but that is what he showed me it started. And then he took me on the journey of undoing the things that had been done in my heart. He healed my heart. I wept and wept and wept. And those tears were tears of pain. But now I weep tears of joy. So back to the sanctification thing. So righteousness is the first step to me of sanctification. You do not have the freedom to be who God created you to be until you can say you're righteous. I think I said that wrong, but you know what I mean. You don't have the freedom to be who you are until you can say you're righteous, and then sanctification starts. I look at it as a triangle: righteousness, peace, joy. I've experienced all three in different measures. I think after last night and this morning and what happened with Tom and in the prayer room, I don't think the devil can take my joy after this morning. And that's a bold statement, but I'm telling you, what happened was extremely real, and he showed me. And then I got smacked in the face or something with a sign that said joy. Thanks, Claire. It really happened. Wasn't the face, though. But I looked up and I think it would have been my face. And I'm cool. I'm cool with that. So, peace. What does peace look like? Peace is knowing that God has it all covered, and Jesus is the one who paid for it. Jesus is our gateway. It says narrow is the path. Salvation's easy. We can all say a prayer and get saved, but what is hard to access is the kingdom, because it takes some kind of mental strength to say yes to it. Because we all will look like complete lunatics if we do. Because it takes boldness and courage and faith and I think the devil has twisted the whole thing about it's not works-based. We have to do some work. Jesus didn't just sit back and let everybody come to him. He was out there. He was putting in the work. He worked on the Sabbath. Now, I know he covered all the stuff, but if we're to be like Jesus, then maybe we should act like him a little bit. I don't know why what would Jesus do ended, because that was the pinnacle of that's me. And he called me to be him. He said I would be better than him. So why don't I act like it? I mean, if I'm the only one that's that nuts to say, you know what? I'm going to act like Jesus from here on out. I'm going to do this. And if I mess up and you judge me, that's on you. I don't care anymore. I'm going to go after this thing full throttle with my foot down. I'm going to put a brick on it, and I'm going to crawl in the passenger seat, and I'm going to just start hitting people. I'm going to be like, Jesus, you got that? I'm good wherever you want to go. I want to say this. Women, if you have men that were like me, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying, and I'm not condemning men right now. I had such a hard heart that I could not get access to any of this without my wife fighting for my life. There is power in your prayer. There is something that happens in the spirit. Jesus sees your tears, and he has compassion. He gets angry at the devil for what the devil's done, and he's going to get it back. Come on. So don't stop. Men, if you have a wife that is like I was, pray for her. Don't stop. Don't try to talk reason to them. Don't try to tell them how wrong they are. Don't do any of that. Just trust that God's got it. You cannot talk reason to people like me, that I the person I was. You just can't. that whole thing about iPads and everything and kids and like determining how they worship, like nobody told me how to worship. And a lot of times I would just sit there and I'd be like, all right, here we go. If I hadn't been in there, this never would have happened. My son runs and plays and does all kind of stuff, and I want to hear the explanation of his painting. Because when I saw that, I wept. Jesus is getting a hold of him. And we're like, dude, I don't know about this one. Like, he's kind of, he's going to be the hard one. But I'm telling you that he has such a heart for God. He is so, so tender-hearted. And the devil likes to attack the tender-hearted. I just want to say this, and I'm not condemning anybody if you feel this way. But Jesus only called God the Father. Jesus took the woman out of the man and made the woman for the man. I do not think that God is man or woman, even though he's in our, like, we're in his image and all of that stuff. Like, I don't want to discuss all of this. But what I do know is that he is a compassionate father. He has the compassion. We, in our world, we say women are the compassionate ones and men are the hard ones. Yeah, that does happen. But I'm more compassionate now than I've ever been. Like a mother. Jesus, like, was super tough. Like, how do people go and say Jesus, like, one image is this feminine metrosexual, and one image is like the total opposite. Like, carpenter buff, like, whatever, dude. Like, why does it even matter? I don't think he looks like a girl, and he doesn't have tattoos. I got tattoos, whatever. I don't know. Who cares? Like, the point is the kingdom. The point is that he is the life and the resurrection. The resurrection and the life. And if we're focusing on anything other than what he is to us, for us, we're wrong. And that's the reality of it. And so my prayer, period, is that the fire that is burning inside of me to see what heaven on earth looks like. I want to say this too, and this, like, there's a lot of things I could say sound condemning, so I'm not being this. I just want to put some different ideas in your mind to challenge your thoughts. When we ask God for more, what are we doing? More God, more Holy Spirit, more. Jesus gave his life. What more could we ask for? He talks about finances more than he talks about heaven or hell. So when he talks about finances, he's talking about the kingdom. In the parable of, in my Bible, because, you know, it's, lost my place. The parable of the talents, anyways, is called something else in the Passion Translation, but there's people, the master gives money, tells them to return it later. He rewards the ones who increase, and he gets upset with the one who hides it because he has a shrewd master. I lived my life like God was a shrewd master. Because I walked on eggshells, and I was like, oh, I just broke one. Well, there goes my encounter for the week. And then I start over, and I would have to go back, and I'm like, this is useless. This is completely insane. That's what we're doing when we hide it. When we hide the treasure, that is what we're doing. He has called us to be a kingdom of multiplication. So if we're asking for more, it's because we're not stewarding what he's already given us correctly. And we need to just press into this like it is not a free handout. He's already done all that. And we need to just go ahead and say, Whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm going after this thing. I'm not quitting this thing. You've given me the money, and I'm going to go double it. I'm going to go triple it. Something else that Damon Thompson said is like, we have to honor him correctly. We can't come with to him with the same measure of honor and expect more. We get more, we have to honor him more. When we get more, we have to honor him more, and it's gonna return back to us as well. But we can't stay in the same space, and I don't think we are, because we ended 2019 really strong, really, really strong. And 2020 has taken off like a rocket. So I don't want my message to sound like I'm like, we got this all wrong. We don't. I'm just saying more. He is the resurrection and the life. And I want to take this fire in my belly, and I want to throw it in you. And it's not because mine's better. It's just there, and I feel it for the first time. And I always wondered what it looked like, and I always wondered what it felt like. And when I see things like that, and it grips me down here, and I just start weeping for joy from what he's brought me through. How can I go home with this and just say, well, good day at church? You know? I don't want this to be about this building. I don't want this to be about individuals. I don't want... This revival that's happening is coming from a place of healed hearts. And if Jesus hasn't healed your heart, see what I mean? If Jesus hasn't healed your heart, he's wanting to do that. This is the season for that. Somebody in pre-service prayer, Marion, was it you, about healing? You said healing today. The reality of it is the devil is working overtime to convince us that we don't have the victory, but we are victorious. And we are victorious because Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life, and he promises life eternal, which to me doesn't mean going up to heaven. It means heaven coming down to here, and it's my job to steward that until it does. One thing that they say up there is, don't ask us what this looks like, because we're in uncharted territory. We're on compass only. The Holy Spirit. In the dark, just walking. And we're going to get there. And it's going to have an objective at the end of it with a name on it called victory. It's going to be called the kingdom. It's going to be called something completely different. And it may not come in our generation. It may not come in our children's generation. But our children's children, I believe, can see this. They can see the fruits of our labors now. But we have to fully step into it as dedicated. Because our children are just going to pick up right where we left off. They might even pass us up along the way. If that's happened, that is a good thing. It's like I said the other day, I had the dream. And the Holy Spirit was an older man, and he was showing us how to do back surgery. And it was hard to do. But he had us cutting on the fourth and the fifth, the L5 and the L4, which when you damage your back, from the best I understand, you damage your back somewhere in it. If you damage it up here, it affects everything below you. If you damage it down here, it only affects this, but you still got this. The L4 and the L5 directly are correlated to the way you walk. Some people were able, okay, so the kids came and they were able to do it really easily. They're like, out, going over there, later. And he was like, good job. And the adults were like, oh, I'm so nervous. I'm nervous to make this cut. This is scary. Whew. Some people would get it. Some people started cutting something on the side. And I started chasing down, like, what all this meant, because I had very distinct pictures from my dream of what all this looked like. There's something called the celiac ring that's around that area, and it's all your reproductive stuff that comes all through here. And it connects in the spine up there. It's called the celiac ring, and that's what people were cutting when they got too scared to actually jump in and cut the L4, L5 correctly. That is a promise and it is a warning. Our old way of walking, he wants to take it. He wants to make a new way of walking. And if we're not careful, and we're not obedient, and we're not brave, we'll cut the wrong thing. And it won't look like, a cut reproduction won't look like people not coming in. People are going to come in. That's going to happen. But the reproduction in here and in here is going to be affected if we can't make this incision the right way. And that's deep. But if we can go the way that he's calling us to go, and we can put away our religious backgrounds, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, whatever, and just say, it's only you, Jesus. And I will cut where you want me to cut. And I will cut how you tell me to cut. And even if it's scary, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in me. I'm going to do it in the ones that come and ask for it. He wants us to do surgery. And I think if we can make these incisions, it's finding the treasure. It's helping people find the treasure. And when they find the treasure, they're going to want to go and sell everything to get the field. We sang a song this morning, the first song. It says, I lean not on my own understanding. My life is the hand of, it is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I give it all to you, God, trusting you make something beautiful out of me. That sounds really good. But who knows how hard that is to actually put into practice. Let's not make these things about songs. That's where this thing down here comes from. It doesn't, that can come out of you in a sound down here, and he'll know what you mean. It says the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf when we don't have words, and it sounds like groans, right? Sometimes those groans are good. Like, it is worship to him. And when you get this thing, they call it, it's changing the frequency. And it happens in here. And if you let that come out of you, that's the frequency of heaven. Because I experienced it last night. It went from people, a sound of yelling to a sound of heaven. And I was like, oh my gosh, the angels are here. And he goes, yeah, open your eyes. There's about 700 of them. And they're all sitting on the floors. And they're sitting in these seats. And they're standing at the altar. They're all here. And it's coming out of here. And this is what I like. I know I've gone long. And I don't think that any of this is truly going to come out of a good teaching. And I don't think I taught very good anyways. But what I do know is it's going to come out of encounter. We have to have these encounters, and that's why I think that everyone should be here and bring whoever you want. Standing room only. Fire marshal will get pissed off, and let them have an encounter. Yeah. That is one thing we do well here, is we let Jesus do this. Yeah. Can I talk about, like, how your night left off? Just kind of like, okay. If you ever experience an encounter in a corporate setting and it doesn't end the way you wanted it to, he's beckoning you to finish it somewhere else. He doesn't want it to be about earning it here. We're not earning this here because he doesn't want you to have the dependency of this. I can't 100% remember everything she said. I was trying not to kill us driving through thick fog and curvy roads. It was the worst route ever to come home on. They need to just blow that thing off the map. deer everywhere, saw a nice 8-point buck, thought about throwing that one in my trunk. But she was telling the story, so I was heavily distracted by my task of not killing us. But she had a vision, and Jesus was beckoning her, but she couldn't make it. What the devil will want to try to tell us is, you couldn't make it because you're not worth it. What I believe he was saying is, I need you to finish this in the secret place so that it is forever present. It is forever available. You cannot put this on a person to say, I need that person to get this. I need this situation to get this. I need this song to get this. You get it with your tears. You get it at the feet of Jesus. Every significant thing that happened to people, it happened and they went to the feet. So I just say that as hey, down the road, if you feel like you're getting beckoned and then it just stops, don't stop. Go home and finish it. Go to the parking lot and finish it. Go to the back room and finish it. Get out of the environment you're in, because he's saying, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. This is what I want from you. This is my expectation. And I want to finish with this. Oh, I got a couple more notes. Oh, Marion talked about that. Okay, so Neil said, no more floods in Fayetteville. If you know and been here for any amount of time, we've been hit with floods since like the last 4 years. Every year we get a flood. That's how you know we went over. This is what I believe. Like, this is a prophetic picture. The devil can show that he's losing by way of disaster. We have had floods. He is showing his hand. Like, he is showing, he's being a prophet without even really meaning to, because he's trying to ruin what God is about to do. But the picture is the flood. All these floods are to say, how do we take it these days? Oh, Fayetteville's a useless piece of crap town. Nobody loves it. All it is crime ridden. Hey, you watch the news about Fayetteville. Up in Raleigh, all we hear is about what a crap hole that is. So then what do? Oh, we're getting all these floods. We're getting hammered because we're a crap hole city. What I'm venturing to believe is the devil saying, oh, no. What's going to happen if I don't keep them in this self-defeated thought process because of what, you know, I have the ability to do right now? I'm going to do everything I can to keep them without knowing they have the victory. That is his job, to just twist the truth enough. But what he's doing, he's showing his hand and saying he's about to lose Fayetteville. 5 years. 5 years. A significant flood for like the last 5 years. Is that about right? More or less. We'll just go with it. Whatever. Details don't matter, right, Hillary? I love you. Yeah, she'll call me out later. It'll be on the homepage for the church. But that's what's happening. He's in panic mode. He's in panic mode across the country. That's why we have coronavirus. That's why we have Iran. That's why we have Virginia. That's why we have the elections in general, and all this stuff is because it's really just, we're about, like, what are we calling it? The third great awakening is coming. I believe that. And I think that he's showing his hand because of all of this stuff. And like Damon Thompson says, like, it's really not that bad. It just blows up our phone every 5 minutes, so it seems a lot worse than it is. And then we got camera tricks and all these other things, so it makes it look worse than it is. But if we just believe that he's the resurrection and the life, all of this stuff is going to dwindle down to nothing. He's going to become the primary thing that we focus on. And when that happens, that's when the deliverance will take place, I believe. I think the deliverance, the primary way to be set free from the enemy is to focus on the victory. Focus on the victory. We believe in deliverance here, but focus on the victory. What do you want to do? End it? All right. Oh. All right. Let's do this. I'm just asking, as we move into this, connect in any means possible. Connect. And listen, if you can't connect today, it's okay, because God showed up to me when I was like, I'm out, bro. I don't see it. I'm out. So when I leave here, I confess for nothing, because I'm still going to hell. And I know that sounds like self-loathing or whatever, but like, I was just beat. I was just beat. And in that moment, he said, watch this. You're left-handed. You're healed, son. You are worthy. I'm so proud of you. All of that stuff, you just didn't know who you were. My heart breaks, and I am indignant towards the enemy because of your suffering, because you didn't have to do it. I just wish that you had known the real truth about Jesus all those years ago. He paid the price. The work is done for that part. Now get up and go. I send you to be a voice to the kingdom. And he's saying this over you guys, not just me. I send you to be a voice of the kingdom. I send you to be a hand of the kingdom. I send you to do greater things. I didn't care enough to be awesome for me. I did it for you. Go be great. Go be great. Be greater. Do you want that today? Do you feel like you just don't have it in you? There's an encounter that can start here that might have to finish somewhere else. There's an encounter that can start here and finish here. Come up. Partner with heaven. Partner with the kingdom. Partner with God's word. We sing it. We say we believe it. Move. Even if it's scary, give up the things for the field, because in the field is a treasure. The kingdom is at hand. Sell it all. Because he did. Just as you're feeling called, just come. If you're feeling a burning inside of you right now, come. If you feel a knot in your throat, come. If you feel broken and tired, come. Today is a day that you can move forth without feeling fatigued. The process can start today anyways. And it doesn't take a long time. 2 years. And I'm a completely different person. 2 years is not a long time. And it hurts. And it's ugly. But He is good and faithful to finish all works. Daddy, we just speak to every heart in here right now. That if there's something that they can't sense, just to let it well up inside of them, Holy Spirit. Allow it to well up inside of them. Give them a hunger for more. Give them a hunger to look completely crazy to the world. Give them a hunger to believe that You meant it when You said greater works. I break off any idea or lie that says You're not good enough right now in the name of Jesus. I give You full authority and privilege to believe that You are. You are righteous sons and daughters of the God Most High. You sit in heavenly places. This conundrum or whatever, the 2020, I don't... It's an important day, and it was prophesied a year ago. Maybe my message had nothing to do with the circumstances in your life, but today's an important day in the kingdom. If there's something else that's not being spoke about today that you need to come up here for, don't let 2020, whatever it is, pass you by. Let Him tell you why it was important right now in this moment.
If you need to go, we bless you to do that. We love you. But we want to give you space to come up here and just press in a little longer. Especially if this touched you or you know, I need more fire. I need more fire. I need to be more alive than I am. Just come up and respond. For those of you that want to minister or be a part of the healing rooms, please make sure that you sign up in the back with Neil. And if you have any questions about the healing rooms, Neil is our director. Ask him. You can also email him, neil@riverhouse.church, N-E-I-L, neil@riverhouse.church. But please, if you want to minister, go sign up. And if you're up here receiving prayer, don't forget to do that as well after you've received. We love you. We bless you. You're a world changer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.